All right, if you would please go ahead and grab your Bibles while you're standing. We'll read the passage for tonight from 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Picking up at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 13. I'll read God's word aloud if you'll follow along. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Verse 11. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Please be seated. I want to share with you a message tonight entitled The Witness of God. We're going to try to finish up 1 John over the next two Sundays. So we'll be picking up probably again in verse 13 next Sunday night, and might conclude then or over the next 2 weeks, hopefully, for sure, Lord willing. Tonight's message, though, as I said, is entitled The Witness of God. The word witness or testify is used several times in this passage. If you notice that, as we were reading through it, that word witness is found there quite often. So it's appropriate whenever you see something like that in a passage that you're trying to maybe work up a study on or a sermon on, you see a key word like that, you want to make sure that you pay attention to it and maybe include it in your points and maybe even in your heading, in your title. And that's what I've tried to do there tonight. Ethan, I need some help here with this, you know. All right, here we go. So we're going to see three things here about the witness of Jesus. We're going to see the external witness of Jesus Christ. Then we're going to see the internal witness of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to see the eternal witness of Jesus Christ. Now, picking up here in chapter 5, and we've been working our way through this book, which is what we typically do, an expository series through a book of the Bible, because we really want to try to learn what that book is talking about and what the author intended in the things that he said to the best of our ability. He ended those first five verses by saying in verse 5, Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you all remember how John has really been emphasizing that in this book? That he wants people to know that the Son of God has come in the flesh, and that he truly lived and that he truly died. His death was a death that is the propitiation for our sins. So as we see here the external witness, first of all, in verses 6 through 8, you'll notice that John says, this is he who came. The he there is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that ended verse 5. But he says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Let's try to break this down a little bit. That's an unusual thing for him to say, isn't it? That Jesus Christ came by water and blood. There's a portion of this text that is not found in a lot of transcripts, or manuscripts, rather, that we will just point out here in a moment. But this my knowledge, there is no question about this passage. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came by water and blood. There's many different views on this. The church fathers, many of the early church fathers had all kinds of different ideas about what this meant. I will boil it down to what seems to be most sensible in line with Scripture and how John would have viewed this. When you see the water and blood there, it's most likely that this is referring to baptism, and the water is. And when you see the blood, it's most likely that that is referring to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The baptism being that when Jesus was baptized, he came by that water, by that baptism. Now, this is really important to remember because in John's day, he would have been dealing with false teachers. Teachers who would have been probably delving into what was going to become Gnosticism, where they believed basically that the spirit is good, but the flesh is evil. And their view of Jesus would have been something like this, that they viewed that there was this man Jesus, and the Messiah, the Christ, came upon him at baptism. And he lived his life, but then when it was time for Jesus to be crucified, the man Jesus was crucified, but the Messiah, Christ, left him and had nothing to do with that suffering. They did that in order to teach that the spirit is good, the flesh is evil. What you do in the flesh doesn't impact the spirit, the spiritual person. They would separate the two. And if they could separate Jesus out in that way, then it gave them license to sin and to participate in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, like we saw in 1 John chapter 2. And that's what the false teachers were doing. If you remember there, the Antichrist, the false teachers, went out from among them because they were not of them. And what did they go out teaching? They went out teaching that you could participate in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, because it wouldn't impact the spiritual person that you are. So if they could separate Jesus out in that way, then they could then have license to sin. But John here, you notice he points out that Jesus came by water, and we're assuming that that is baptism, so that Christ really did come, and he really was baptized by John the Baptist, and at that time the Spirit came and alighted upon him. Remember what form the Spirit came in? A dove, right? And John the Baptist even saw that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in a form of a dove coming upon Jesus and alighting upon him and remaining, as we see in John chapter 1. But here John goes on to say that he came not just by water, but by water and blood. You notice he emphasizes that in the second part of verse 6. Not only by water, but by water and blood. Now, given the circumstances of the false teaching that was going on in that day, John had a purpose in doing this because he wanted to state again that Christ really died. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really died on the cross. In his crucifixion, his blood was shed, and it was shed for the remission of our sins. So he clearly emphasizes that here and points that out. The false teaching of the day drove him to make that emphasis. The expositor's commentary, I'd like to read a blurb from them on this, their comments. He says, they say that he was the Son of God who came into the world. It was this same divine Son who was baptized and received the Spirit. It was the Son who, with the Father's approval and in fulfillment of the Father's intention, shed his blood on the cross to redeem humanity. God would not be involved in man's redemption apart from the Christ's true humanity, suffering and dying. Water and blood become, therefore, the key words of the true understanding of the incarnation. Now, when I say incarnation, what does that mean? What does that word incarnation mean? That's a big, big word. What does that mean? God became flesh. That's right. God became flesh. And as we approach Christmas season, that's really what we're emphasizing. That's what we're looking at here during these holiday seasons, is that, and what we're remembering, that that God, eternal God, really became man. And John is all about that in his epistle. So water and blood become, therefore, the key words of the true understanding of the incarnation, God becoming man. It is likely that once the author had arrived at his primary understanding, he saw the incident of John 19:34 as a divine confirmation of it. Let's turn over there and look at that. And we have to believe that this is in John's mind in his writing. John chapter 19, verse 34 and 35. Gospel of John 19, 34 and 35. Now remember, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John also wrote Revelation, as far as we believe and understand. John 19, 34 and 35. This takes us back to what he saw at the crucifixion. And again, agreeing with the comments of the Expositor's Bible Commentary, that what he saw here was a confirmation of the humanity of Jesus Christ. John 19, 34 and 35 says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." John seems to put that emphasis on there about, you know, seeing that event. He's the only one who records this. The water and the blood flowing from the side of Jesus after the spear going up into the side of Jesus, likely up under the rib cage, and then piercing his abdomen. From it flowed the water and the blood. This was something distinct in the mind of John that he saw that reminded him of the humanity of Christ. And if we connect it then to his baptism, it reminds us of his baptism and that he came being baptized in water, identifying himself, if you will, with us, with man. And now we identify ourselves with him in our baptism. And then he came by blood and the shedding of his blood for our sins. John saw both of these flow from his body. But it might also bring to mind something else. If you'll turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verses 10 and 14. Here when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he made a couple of powerful statements that we should be reminded of. And again, we have to ask, maybe John had these in his mind when he was writing this. John 4, verse 10 says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" Verse 14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus would have then, again, make a comment about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7, where he says that he is the living, that he is the living water, that he gives the living water, which is the Holy Spirit, to those who believe in him. Now, we see that, but then we go to John chapter 6, and just kind of connecting some of these passages together that were in the mind, perhaps, of John as he was writing. For in John chapter 6, verse 53, we see the blood part. John 6, 53, Jesus said this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" John says that Jesus came by water and blood. Now I present to you that this likely is referring to Jesus' baptism, Jesus' crucifixion, but we also see it being connected to Jesus' statements about himself, giving living water, fountain of living water that's able to spring up, and that Jesus says life is found in his blood, in him and in him alone. John affirms that. As we turn back to 1 John chapter 5, let's continue to work through this a little bit. He goes on there in the next passage, in the last part of that verse, and he says, "And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth. We have seen in this study that God is love, God is life, God is light. Here we see that the Spirit is truth. You notice that? It is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now John was testifying to the truth. Remember what he said in John 19, 34 and 35? It says he testified to that truth. If we connect this with our own lives, if you think about what he's writing here in this epistle, John testified of the truth, but it's really the Spirit testifying to the truth through John. When you testify to the truth, when we testify to the truth of who Jesus is, that is the Spirit of truth speaking through us, the truth of God. Now, there are many other places that we could look at concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. And we know this Holy Spirit came and alighted upon Jesus there, as I said, when he was baptized and remained upon him. That witness of the Spirit continues to be in believers today. Jesus promised to give the Spirit when he ascended back up into heaven. He would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 24... I want to remind us of a couple places in John's gospel where he speaks about the Spirit abiding within us. In John's epistle, 1 John 3, verse 24. Here's what it says. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. All right, now chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. The Spirit of God abides in us, and we know that we belong to him because of that Spirit. Now I want to have you to turn to a couple places, if you would. In Romans chapter 8, if you'd flip over to Romans 8, because this is an important topic. In Romans 8, we find that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We'll pick up here in verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. So we look at this topic a little bit of the Spirit of God. The Spirit bears witness to the truth because the Spirit is truth. The thing that we see in Scripture is if you have the Spirit of God abiding in you, then you too bear witness to the truth. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We're able to say the same words that Jesus said from the same relationship that Jesus spoke them. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So you saw there in verse 16 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Spirit bears witness to the truth. Let's look at some passages real quick in the Gospel of John that I want to remind you of. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26, first of all. Would someone be willing to read that out loud for us tonight? Chapter 14, verse 26 of John's Gospel. Alright, so the Spirit would be sent in the name of Jesus and bring to remembrance the things that they have been taught. Alright, let's go to chapter 15, verse 26 now. Somebody would read that for us. Chapter 15, verse 26. Alright, who does the Spirit testify of? Jesus. Alright. We've gone over this, but we need to have this in our mind very clearly. Look at chapter 16 now, verse 8. Somebody would read that, and then we need to read verse 12. All right. Now we need to jump down to verse 12. If we could read 12 through 15, that'd be good. So can somebody read 12 through 15?
I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The hour will be the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to be done. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, and he will take of mine and declare it to you.
All right, so verse 14, we see here in particular that Jesus says that the Spirit, the Helper whom he's going to send, the Spirit of truth, is going to glorify Jesus Christ. So guys, we got to get this in our minds and know kind of how the order of this is set up in the Bible. The Spirit glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, and really the Father reciprocates that because he glorified the Son in for his obedience. Jesus prayed in John 17 asking the Father to glorify him with the glory which he had before the world was. And then the Father did that. The Father even declared that in John chapter 12 that he would glorify the Lord Jesus and would glorify his own name through Jesus Christ. So that glory between the Father and Son was reciprocated, but the Spirit is pointing people to Jesus. When we point people to Jesus, we are, the Spirit of God is speaking truth through us because the Spirit is truth. Now, in 1 John, as we look through these passages here, we see in this external witness that the Spirit of God testifies of who Jesus is. The Spirit is truth. And then in verse 7, we have six witnesses that are laid out here. Verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word," or the Word is the Logos, which we learn in John 1:1. And follows that the Logos is God, the Son of God, who became flesh. So the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. We call that the what? The Trinity. And these three are one. You notice that those three are one, that they agree together. Verse 8 says, "And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." Now, my note in my Bible has this concerning this text. It says of verse 8 that certain manuscripts omit the words "from heaven through on earth." Only four or five very late manuscripts contain these words in the Greek. Now, MacArthur's notes has a good summary of this. The point is, a lot of your translations, if you have something besides the New King James, the ESV or NASB, it may not contain this text. The reason for that is because it wasn't found in any manuscripts except very later on manuscripts. But we'll just spend a second dealing with it. You see these, and there's nothing foreign biblically for these. So we see three witnesses in heaven, and remember the Old Testament principle is that every matter must be established based upon two or three witnesses. So we see three witnesses in heaven. Next, we see earthly witnesses. And there are three witnesses there. The Spirit of God, if you will, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And then we see the water. And if we bring that to the New Testament days today, the water of baptism declares who Jesus is and bears witness to who Jesus is. And then the blood. If we bring it to our everyday today, the communion or the Lord's Supper that we take reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Again, that bearing witness to who Jesus is. Back in his day, John may have meant by this, if it were truly written by John, that the baptism of Jesus bore witness to his humanity, that the crucifixion of Jesus bore witness to the humanity of Christ, as well as the Spirit. Now, remember the Spirit, when Jesus was baptized, what happened? There was a voice from heaven that said, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God said that again at the Transfiguration, and then He spoke again from heaven. Let's continue to work through this in verse 9 and see the internal witness, and we'll get to that a little bit more. He continued in the internal witness as we look at point 2 in verse 9. He says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." All right, so as we look at this internal witness, here he's saying that whatever happens on earth, whatever witness is given on earth is good, but there's a witness that is greater, and it's the witness of God. God's witness is greater than men's witness. This is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. So notice what God has said of His Son in this passage. He has testified of His Son. Verse 10. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." You see, it's an internal witness. "He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony." Now notice it. "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." I'll point it out this way by saying that when it comes to the witness of God that's greater than men, you can either verify that witness or you can vilify that witness. You can verify that witness by believing it. Verification of God's witness is by believing it. Through faith, you have the witness in yourself. You have been taught by God. You have done the work of God. If you have believed, you've been born again, and no one needs to teach you, John would say. So, you can verify it or you can vilify it. You vilify the witness of God by unbelief. Here's the deal. God, who created us, has told us who His Son is. Clearly, God has told us who His Son is. He did it at His baptism. When Jesus Christ was baptized, who John would tell us was a real man, who was really baptized, and there was really a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But then at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter said, "Lord, you want us to build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses." And God would have none of that, because Peter needed to realize that Moses and Elijah have nothing in comparison to Jesus. So there was a cloud that covered them and said, a voice came from it and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." And then when Jesus was going to the cross in John chapter 12, He prayed to the Father that He would glorify His name. And the Father said that, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again through the crucifixion." You vilify the testimony of God if you do not believe what He has said about His Son. God has spoken. He has given witness. And you vilify that if you reject it. In verse 12, He gives us what has become one of my favorite verses. He says, "He who has the Son has life." I hope you all memorize this verse. It's on our signs on both ends of Waltriana. At least the first part of it is. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So there's an eternal witness. We've seen the external witness. We've seen the eternal witness is something that is in you. That internal witness is there because the Spirit of God is there if you're a believer. And that Spirit of God testifies to who Jesus is, and there is no one that's going to convince you otherwise as to who Jesus Christ is. Do you have that witness within you? But this eternal witness is eternal in that it is from God, but it is also something that has an eternal impact in our lives. Because he says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's a beautiful thing that we see in this passage. It's simple. It's simple for everybody here tonight. If you have the Son, you have life. How do you have the Son? Answer the question. How do you have the Son? Through faith in Him. Through believing what God has said. Do you believe the testimony of God, your Creator, that He's given His Son? It's through faith. It's simple. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You may think that you do, but you don't. Based on this criteria, I ask you this question tonight. Do you have life? This is the most important question that you ask yourself today, maybe ever, is do you have life? It's more important than wondering what you're going to get for Christmas. It's more important than wondering or figuring out what you're going to grow up to be or who you're going to marry or what house you and your wife should buy or what job you should prepare for or how well your job is going to go this next week. It's better than wondering or getting the answer to how great you're going to do on the ACT test or any other test that you might take in school. It's better than knowing than what you're going to... It's more important than asking yourself what you're going to eat tonight after church or if Alabama's going to make the college football playoffs. This is the most important question that you will ask yourself. Do you have life? And tonight we see from God's Word that the only way you have that life is through Jesus Christ. He has written in verse 13 so that they would know that they have eternal life and that they would continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Look at verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, you probably remember, I'm sure that you do, that in John's Gospel, in chapter 20 and the 31st verse, John wrote the Gospel so that they would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that through believing they would have life in His name. In John's epistle, he wrote, not so that they would believe, but that they would know that they believed, and that they would continue to believe. My question for you then is this. Did John write this epistle to you? Y'all understand my question? He wrote to those who have believed. And he's written to them so that they would know that they've been saved, they know that they've believed, and they will continue to believe. Has he written this to you? Or do you need to read John, the Gospel, so that you would come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We need to believe God's Word. John wrote this for us to heed. Do you gain benefit as he intended? Do you know that you have eternal life? And will you make resolve tonight to continue to believe in the name of the Son of God? See, there were false teachers going out. They were going out teaching other things. You know, they had been in the church. They went out, and the church was probably struggling. What's the truth here? These people were prominent people in the church, and now they're going off and teaching something else. Is this what we believe really true? Can it something I can count on and rely upon? And John, throughout this epistle, is saying Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh and died for our sins. Trust in Him and keep believing in Him. Do you have that confidence tonight? I want to tell you that you can tonight if you'll believe the testimony of God. No one needs to leave here without that confidence. No one needs to leave here without that assurance that you believe. You have to believe the testimony of God. John doesn't want his hearers, he wants his hearers to be seen in eternity. Those who are reading the epistle and hearing his words, he wants to see them in heaven. He's not interested in people side-hugging Jesus and just getting what they can out of Him. But He wants those who have read to have a full embrace and be encouraged in their salvation. Number one in application is this. There are witnesses to Jesus Christ, and they all agree that He is the Son of God. Agreeing with these means that to be a witness ourselves, because the witness is within us. That's the deal, guys and girls. If you name the name of Jesus, we've got that witness in us, so we ought to be sharing it. Number two, though, is this. The witnesses of Jesus Christ would do you no good if you do not believe them. God has spoken. It does you no good if you do not believe what He has said. Number three, but it will do you great harm. Because you've been told, and you will be held accountable for what you know. Number three, eternal life is achievable, but only through faith in the eternal Son. To not have the Son is to be devoid of life. You do not have life if you do not have Jesus. You are dead. But if you have Jesus, you have life, eternal life. I pray that we can all say that tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I know that we all need to continue to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Father, I pray for our college students. I pray for those who may be removed from us for whatever reason. Lord, I pray for our students. Lord, I pray for ourselves that we would continue to believe and that we would know that we have eternal life, because of the things that are written here in this letter. Father, I pray for those who have not yet believed. They've rejected Your testimony. Lord, I pray for the salvation of the lost who do not, even in our midst, in our small congregation, God, those who reject the testimony of God. Oh Lord, I pray for their conviction of sin, that they, Lord, are denying Your Word and calling You a liar. And I pray, Lord, that they would see their condemnation because they've rejected Your Son. And Lord, I pray they would repent of that. I pray they would turn to You, turn to Christ, and be saved. I ask You, Lord, to seal Your Word to our hearts. And Father, I pray that You'll make us faithful witnesses this week to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This I pray in His name. Amen.